We're 324, not 42. So please make note of that for the opening hymn this morning. And also, there's one announcement in the bulletin that's incorrect, and you would think I would have gotten this one right. I'm actually not in Louisville coming this week coming up. It's the week after that I'll be in Louisville. So please just, that note that says that Robert will be in Louisville, I will be, just not this week, because I can't read my own calendar apparently. This morning we begin a second summer preaching series on the book of Ruth. So I hope you'll make plans to join us the next few weeks as we journey through this beautiful Old Testament book. Ruth is a wonderful story. It is an exciting story, and we're going to spend some time with it this summer trying to get to know this character and her story a little bit better and from a different perspective. Please remember that this weekend, there's something going on. I can't remember. It's a small thing, if memory serves. This weekend is Treats and Treasures. And let me tell you, there are a lot of treats and treasures downstairs, everywhere downstairs. You cannot walk around downstairs without seeing it, and I guarantee you there is something for everyone here and for all of your friends. So please, please, please spread the news. The sale is Saturday. The pre-sale is Friday evening. $10 this year for entrance for the pre-sale. Remember that all that money does go toward PW's mission. So please do make plans to join us. There's still a lot to be done this week. So if you have some time you can offer as a volunteer, please let one of the co-leaders of Treats and Treasures know. They can always use a couple of extra hands to help get things ready for the sale this weekend. And thank you to everyone who has put in so much time and energy to make it happen so far. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Together, let us worship God.
Good morning. Would you please join me in the call to worship? Here in this place, there are no foreigners, for all are welcome in God's house. Here in this worship, there is only acceptance. Love is the language of faith. Here in our lives, there are no divisions.
For God dwells in each of us.
Come, let us worship in unity and love. God of no borders, you see each of us as one of your own children. Be present in this place just as you are in places with different languages, customs, cultures, and even beliefs. Be present with us and gather us in as we learn more and more into a life defined by the promises of your grace. Be present in this place and remind us that wherever we go, you are there. Amen. Would you join me in the prayer of confession? Forgive us when we walk away from you and then wonder where you are. Forgive us when we fail to see the signs you place along our path. Forgive us when we are too distracted to revel in the wonder of creation. Forgive us when we forget who we are and whose we are. Remember, we are not a lost but a found people. and there is no place we can go where you are not. Amen.
Thank you.
So today we begin this journey with Ruth. Today our text is the first chapter of Ruth. Now this is the part you've probably heard before. This is the one part of Ruth that appears in the lectionary. Over the course of 3 years, Ruth gets one day to show up. This is the part you've probably heard in weddings read many times before. So listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord as it comes to us from the first chapter of the book of Ruth. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man and his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the territory of Moab and settled there. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Then only she was left, along with her two sons. They took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the second was Ruth. And they lived for about 10 years together. But both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. So only the women were left, without the children and without her husband. Then she arose along with her daughters-in-law to return from the field of Moab, because while in the territory of Moab, she had heard the Lord had paid attention to God's people by providing food for them. She left the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went along the road to return to the land of Judah. Naomi turned back to her daughters-in-law and said, "Go, turn back each of you to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you, so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, instead we will return with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters. Go. I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me and more so if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. So both of them went along until they arrived in Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was excited on account of them, and the women of the town asked, "Can this be Naomi?" She replied to them, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has returned me empty. Why would you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has deemed me guilty?" Thus Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned with her from the territory of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant and speak in this and at all times. Speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. One of the really unfortunate things about the Old Testament being written in Hebrew is not everybody can read it and understand it. Ruth is actually a lot funnier in the original Hebrew. I know that sounds weird. But in Ruth, there are so many word plays going on. And there are so many moments when the writer uses those word plays to give depth to the characters and to contrast them one to the other. To begin with, the story starts talking about Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. There is a famine in the house of bread. And Naomi, whose name means pleasant or pleasantly, when the story comes to an end, says, "Do not call me Naomi, do not call me pleasant, call me Mara, bitter." But when you read it in the context of the Hebrew that's there, she puts a lot more drama into it there at the end. It's more like, "Call me bitter, for the Lord has returned me. I was full, and now I have nothing." And when she says that, Ruth is standing right next to her. And I always imagine Ruth is looking at Naomi and saying, "What am I, chopped liver?" She's left her people and gone with Naomi back to her own people and followed her all this way. Naomi is portrayed as this great matriarch in the story. And Ruth is often portrayed as this sort of sentimental tag-along. But in truth, Ruth is one of the most powerful figures in Scripture. Ruth bears a lot of weight of the truth of the message of Scripture when we get down in the text a little deeper. See, what happens in the story with Ruth, and you notice we read this story, I mentioned at the beginning how we read this story at weddings. Ruth is originally in the story introduced to us as the daughter-in-law of Naomi, the wife of one of her sons. We don't know which one. That's never explained to us which son's married to which woman, Orpah or Ruth. But those are her two daughters-in-law. They're married to her two sons. When they die, the context for Ruth in the world changes dramatically. Women in the ancient Near East had value only in as much as they could bring sons into a family. Now her husband was gone. She wasn't even with her own people. She had no recourse, no place, nothing really. So Naomi tells her, "Just go home. Maybe if you go home, you'll find someone, you can get married, and you'll have a life that way. But don't stay with me, because if the three of us stay together, we've got nothing." Because that was what custom dictated for them. But Ruth says instead, "Wherever you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." And we read that at weddings all the time. Because it sounds, on the surface, like a wonderful, sentimental statement of hope, doesn't it? Now, I have to confess, I find it a strange text to read at weddings. Because nothing really good is going on in the story. There's a famine, there is loss, and by verse 5, all the husbands are dead. I'm not sure I would pick that for my own wedding, I don't think. It's not a sentimental thing that's happening here. It's actually a fairly revolutionary one. Ruth is sticking her finger in the eye of culture and of expectations of what she should be and what she should do. And if we're going to understand this text and the place that it plays in our faith journey, we have to remember that. Because Ruth, interestingly, one of the very few women mentioned in Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a t-shirt that got really popular when Hillary ran for president, and it said, "Well-mannered women rarely make history." Definitely true in Scripture. Look at the women who are part of Jesus' genealogy. They are the ones who stood up against the culture and the systems of oppression and the systems of expectation and said, "No, we're going to do something a little bit different." And Ruth, the great-grandmother of David, the ancestor of Jesus, has her place in that lineage and that genealogy because what Ruth represents is part of our DNA as people of faith and as followers of the God of Israel and the God of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, to really understand it, we first have to understand where Ruth fits in the history of Israel. The text of Ruth, the actual story itself, was written down somewhere around 530 BCE. Sometime around the return from exile in Babylon. When the people were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city, and they were regaining their sense of faith and their sense of identity. But her story takes place 500 years earlier. Ruth was such a powerful figure that when it came time to write a story, the people needed to hear. They reached back 5 centuries to find Ruth and told her story. Ruth takes place between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. A time when the people were kind of adrift in a way, but more importantly, at a time when the people's identity was less rigidly identified with one another. In other words, outsiders could be insiders in Ruth's day. That's why she was able to marry who she did and stay with her mother-in-law, and they were able to have some kind of a life. But by the time we get to the writing of the book of Ruth, 500 years later, when the people have returned from exile and are rebuilding the temple, the nation of Israel had become very insular. Foreign wives were frowned upon. Foreign customs were banned. This was not a time or a place when anything that didn't fit was welcome. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of that season when the foundation of the temple was being laid and when the community was being rebuilt. And then into that moment, we have this story of Ruth interjected. The story of this foreign woman who just said, "Nah, I'll pass," to the customs of her time. Who refused to be defined the way the society around her thought she should be. Ruth is interjected into that story, I think, as a reminder to us that the God of Israel, who is in that moment when the rebuilding of Jerusalem is happening, uniquely concerned with the people of Israel, not only concerned with them. That God's love does not have borders and boundaries the way we like to make it seem it does. So we have Ruth come into the story. I think Ruth is an incredibly important figure for us today. Because let's face it, we live in a world that loves to define communities mostly by who's left out of them, rather than by who's in. I have a couple of preachers that I follow on TikTok. And the great thing about TikTok is you got a 3-minute limit. So you only get a little bit of their sermons. You don't have to listen to the whole thing. And these guys are out there. I mean, these guys think that the only way to heaven is through their church. Not their denomination, not their tradition, their church. You got to sit in their pews, listen to their sermons, and have their theology, or there's no way you're getting there. And their sermons, it's fascinating to me, they never talk about anything they want you to believe in. They just talk about what you're supposed to hate, who you're supposed to not like. Who's supposed to stay outside? There is no positive space. There's just negative space in their theology. They just talk about what's outside of it and never what's inside. That's what was happening in Israel in that time when Ruth is written. The people had begun to think it's not only that we want to preserve our identity and our customs and our religion, so we're not going to intermarry with other communities, we're not going to adopt other customs. They simply thought those people didn't matter. They didn't even pay attention to their well-being. Didn't care a thing about them. They're outside, therefore they are not my problem. Then along comes the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, God, who you notice never speaks in the book of Ruth, But just because God doesn't have any words does not mean God doesn't actually speak through the story. In Ruth's story, God says, well, you might not think they're your problem, but they're my children. They're my people. So if they're my people, they're your problem. Because if you're going to call yourself a child of God, you're going to have all of what that means. And Ruth reminds us, both as an individual and as an ideal, the importance that God puts on expanding the boundaries of our understanding of the family of God. Many of you probably remember 15 years ago when the Presbyterian Church was in the midst of our last great debate. We were debating over human sexuality, the ordination, marriage, all of those questions. What did this mean? How is this going to live itself out in the church? There was a theologian named Paul Achtemeyer. Paul's a New Testament theologian. He was on the faculty at Dubuque Theological Seminary, and he was one of the standard bearers in the church for drawing bright lines and making sure that anyone who was a part of the LGBTQIA community was on the outside of that line. Paul was a standard bearer for it. He wrote about it. He preached about it. He spoke about it. He taught about it. He made sure we all understood that there were lines that should not be crossed in terms of who could be in the church. Then, strangest thing happened. I went to a meeting in Cleveland of the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, which was the movement trying to make the church more inclusive. And the keynote speaker was Paul Achtemeyer. I thought I'd bought a ticket to the wrong conference. I double-checked to make sure I was going to the right one. How is Paul Achtemeyer going to be the keynote speaker at the Covenant Network of Presbyterians? Well, in the intermediate time from the time he had been such a standard bearer for his position to the time he spoke, Paul served on the Peace, Unity, and Purity Task Force of the PCUSA. This was a group that was charged with finding a way forward. 26 Presbyterians from around the country who were charged with trying to find a way through this thicket that we found ourselves in. And Paul went in there as the guardian of the right wing of our theology. What Paul said is, I got asked a question that plagued me after our second gathering. One of the members of the committee said, Paul, what if you're wrong? And Paul's response to her was, well, what if you are? To which she replied, I'd rather be wrong on the side of being too loving than not loving enough. And Paul Achtemeyer traded out his banner. He became a standard bearer for a whole new place in the church. Now, Paul is still, to this day, a committed evangelical scholar. His theology is still rooted in evangelical vocabulary and evangelical conviction. And I give him no problem for that. I credit him for that. He did not jettison all of his beliefs. He found within his beliefs a new way of understanding one of them. And this theologian, who is a great scholar of the New Testament, who is a great theologian on the theology of grace in the Reformed tradition, found a new way to express that theology and that conviction. And he became a great advocate in the church for inclusion and generosity. He kind of became our Ruth. He became a symbol of someone who stood up against his assumptions and the systems of the past. Someone who gave us a new way of thinking. Friends, Ruth, who we're going to journey with these next few weeks, is not a sentimental figure in Scripture. She's a revolutionary. She is a revolutionary of the faith. She gives us a whole new way to think about what it means to be the people of God in the world by reminding us that God's love in the world and God's love made flesh in the world in Jesus Christ is not in the business of wall building. But instead of wall toppling. That's what the grace of Jesus Christ does in this world. Because friends, make no mistake about it. You and I are absolutely called to be bearers and guardians of the faith of Jesus Christ in the world. And we're going to get it wrong sometimes. But like Paul Achtermeyer did, I suggest we try to get it wrong on the side of being too loving, too welcoming, too inclusive, too broad in our understanding of the grace and the love of God. Because I think that when we find our way to that heavenly kingdom, that will be a much easier sin to forgive. Amen.
Join me in the affirmation of faith. Into the silence of the void, the Creator spoke, and the world came into being. The Word of God in the vastness brought light from the darkness, matter from nothing, flesh from dust, and life from lifelessness. In the quiet of a small town in Palestine, the Word of God came to us. Even though one of being with the Creator, Jesus our Christ, taking on human form, was born, lived, and walked among us, speaking the words of life. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He rose from the dead and speaks to us today. He is the one who saves us from ourselves. In the stillness of our souls, the Spirit of God, who is one with the Creator and the Christ, whispers the word and calls us back to the Creator, back to the Christ, back to the wholeness of everlasting life in the unity of the Creator, Christ, and Spirit.
The whole Matthew 25 team were looking at one another thinking, who's today? I think we forgot to pick someone for today. So let me give you a couple of updates on Matthew 25 that are peripherally related to it, at least. As many of you know, the table, which is one of our nesting communities, went through some transition this last fall, and after a season of discernment, they have decided to conclude that ministry, and it will be sort of on hiatus for a while as members of that group begin to think about what their next steps are going to be. So I hope that you'll please keep the table in your prayers as they decide what comes next for them. The Queer Collective, our other nesting community, is moving on to the next phase of the 1001 New Worshiping Communities program. They're in the process of writing their grant for that right now and are working on getting a lot of ducks in a row. In the next few weeks, you'll have some information that will come in the care line, which I hope you will take a minute to read, that will explain a little bit more about how the QC relates to Westover and how its unfolding will go forward in the next several months. One change that has been made is that HK has been appointed as a member of their board. That is part of a new requirement of the denomination that an elder from the church that is nesting the 1001 should have a member on its board of directors. So HK will be serving in that capacity for us, and we're grateful for that. The QC is moving forward with a lot of neat programs. You'll hear more about some of their plans for the fall in the care line. I hope you will keep Marie, who is now their paid staff person, on a quarter-time basis in your prayers, as well as the members of the leadership as they discern what comes next for them. One project they are working on right now is that they are visiting other welcoming and affirming churches in Little Rock to let folks know that they exist and to welcome them to come be a part of the QC. They worshiped at Faith Lutheran last month, will be at St. Margaret's in September, and will be with us for the rest of the fall on the first Sunday of the month. So I hope you will look forward to welcoming them when they join us on Sunday morning for worship. Now, friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings. A few things I would lift up to you in particular. I hope that you will keep in your prayers this week the people in the United Kingdom who are continuing to deal with the unrest and riots in certain cities. Hope you will also keep in your prayers children and educators and church staff who are heading back to school over the next few weeks. This is always an exciting time of year. It's also a daunting time of year. Having a sister who is an educator, I know exactly how much work goes into getting ready for that first day. So please keep our children and our teachers and their helpers in your prayers, if you will. Friends, let's turn to God, if we may, in prayer. God of heaven and earth, through Jesus Christ, you promised to hear us when we pray to you in his name. Confident in your love and mercy, we offer our prayers. Empower your church throughout the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide, that united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in one common ministry for the welfare and the benefit of the whole world. Guide the rulers of nations. Move them to set aside their fear and greed and vain ambition and bow to your sovereign rule. Inspire them to strive for peace and justice, that all your children may dwell secure, free from war and injustice. Hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. To those who consume most of the earth's resources, give the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of the food and care and shelter, of clean water and freedom, so that all have the necessities of a life of true and full dignity. Restore among us the love of the earth you created for our home. Help us put an end to the devastation of its land, air, and waters. And give us respect for all your creatures, that living in harmony with everything you have made, your whole creation may resound in an anthem of praise to your glorious name. Renew our community in the ways of justice and peace. Guide those who make and administer our laws to build a society based on trust and respect. Erase prejudices that oppress. Free us from the systematic crime and violence of our culture. Guard our youth from the perils of this world. And give each and every one of us a new vision of a life of harmony. Strengthen this congregation in its work and its worship. Fill our hearts with your self-giving love and our voices with your praise. Fill our lives with the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that our very lives may conform to his image. Nourish us with your word and sacraments, that we may faithfully minister in your name and witness to your love and grace for all the world. Look with compassion on all who suffer. Support with your love those who are ill, those who suffer, those who mourn, those who grieve, those unjustly imprisoned, those denied dignity, those who live without hope, and those who live feeling abandoned. As you have moved toward us in love, so lead us to be present with one another. Sustain those among us who need your healing touch. Make the sick whole, give hope to the dying. Uphold all who suffer in body or mind or spirit. Not only those we know and love, but also those known only to you in the silence of their hearts. O God, in your loving purpose, answer our prayers and fulfill our hopes. In all things for which we pray, give us the will to seek to bring them about, not for our own sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who taught us when we gather to pray and pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness, with singleness of heart, and with great generosity. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.